thank you for joining me again. You're on meeting number 16. It's called When the Smoke Clears, or I like to call it Hell, the Real Truth About a Hot Topic. Now, there are a couple things about this topic that I'd like to share with you before we actually get into the topic. The topic of hell is a topic that really is very sensitive to most evangelical Christians. And the reason it's so sensitive is they believe that hell is a motivation for people to be saved. And they have the idea that if you take away an ever-burning hell, people will not be motivated to serve God. In fact, just this last weekend, I was talking to an individual, and he told me, he said, you know, my friend believes that if there is no hell, why would people possibly be motivated to serve God? That it really destroys your evangelistic outreach. They fail to see that the greatest motivator is not the flames of hell or being eternally lost, but the greatest motivator is the love of God. They misunderstand certain topics. I had a person say to me once, well, Mark, you folk don't believe in hell, do you? And I said, well, we believe in a hell that's much hotter than the hell you believe in. They said, what do you mean? I said, you believe in a hell that will simply roast people for trillions of years, but we believe in a hell that consumes them. So our hell is actually hotter based on the Bible. Now, the key thing here is this. How could you possibly worship a God that would burn people for trillions and trillions and trillions of years? We would not want to torment our worst enemy like that. And so this topic on hell is pivotal. It's really important, not merely in proving a doctrinal truth, but in revealing something about the character of God. The sermon today begins with a wonderful little illustration that says, did you know that this very morning, people just like you get up in paradise, they took showers and ate breakfast, and they drove to work, and people in hell did the same thing? Well, right about this time, you know, the audience is thinking, where in the world is this going? And then you reveal, of course, that it's Paradise, California, or you reveal it's Hell, Michigan. There is a very, very powerful survey that is on page 3, taken by U.S. News and World Report, that discovered that 64% of those polled in the survey believed that there was a hell, and only 25% did not believe in hell. 9% said that they didn't know. The subject of hell really has captured the attention of people down through the centuries. Robert Ingersoll was a very, very famous skeptic. You can read his story on the bottom of page 3. And he hated God. And the reason he hated God is because his father taught this topic of an ever-burning hell. Now, there are some really important points that we need to bring out to our audience. We need to bring out the point that God is not a destroyer, Satan is, that God is not to blame for sin and suffering, Satan is, and that God does not burn people in hell forever and ever and ever. Now, the way we go about showing that hell is not what people think it is by beginning with some of the things that are easier in the Bible and proceeding from that which is quite easy to show to that which is more difficult. You always proceed from the simple to the complex, never from the complex to the simple. So you always try to move in a biblical argument from those things that people can see and they can grasp readily. The first thing that we like to point out is that hell is not a hot spot in the center of the earth. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, and that's the first text, it's on page 6. When indeed do the fires of hell occur? Now, the average evangelical Christian believes that the fires of hell occur right now, that hell is burning, that when a person dies, they believe they go to hell. But what we show them, starting with page 6, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. Notice what it says. It's after it talks about the parable of the wheat and the tares, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the what, everybody? Harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the tares are burned at what time, according to this parable? At the end of the world. So this parable itself shows that hell certainly is not a hot spot burning in the center of the earth tonight. As further proof of that, we go to page 7, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First, we want to show that hell has to do with God's final judgment at the end of the age, and it's not a hot spot burning in the center of the earth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. The unjust, according to the Bible, verse 9, are reserved to punishment in the day of judgment. So if the unjust are reserved, it means they're not being burned now. They're reserved for a future time, a future day of punishment. When will everybody receive their reward? Here it is, Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16 and verse 27. You'll find that on page 8, middle of the page. Matthew 16 and verse 27. People will receive their final reward when Jesus comes, and subsequently after that, at the end of the millennium. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So if people died and went immediately to hell or to heaven, they would be rewarded when they died, right? But the Bible says that when Christ comes in Matthew 16, verse 27, they'll be rewarded when? When Jesus returns. So Scripture makes it very plain that hell is not a hot spot burning in the center of the earth tonight, but rather the final reward called hell occurs at the end of time. Now, once we have established that point in the sermon, we spend quite a bit of time, page 9, quoting from Deuteronomy, that God is a loving, compassionate God. We move through the fact that God indeed, pages 10 and 11, wants to save people. And then we move into some of those passages that talk about everlasting fire on page 12. And we talk about what does everlasting fire actually mean. And we talk about everlasting punishment. Now, incidentally, the Bible does not say everlasting punishing. Does that make a difference? Page 13, top of the page. Now, this is a very key difference, and it's important as you're preaching on this subject to be sure to include the section on page 13 top. We've just quoted Matthew 25, verse 46, that says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What's the difference between everlasting punishment and everlasting punishing? We point out here, it is the punishment that's everlasting, not the punishing. In other words, if the Bible said everlasting punishing, that means it would be a continual state of punishing forever and ever and ever. An everlasting punishment is one punishment that lasts forever. It's worth noting that. Now, some of the things that have helped me a great deal in explaining this are to discover that in the Bible, the term forever and ever does not always mean open-ended time without ending. The word forever and ever in the Bible could be literally translated until the end of the age. That means as long as conditions exist in that age. Now, we point that out on page 13, middle of the page. We talk about the fact that there is a servant or a slave. And the Bible says in Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, that this slave will serve his master forever. What does that mean? It means until he dies. The Lord brought Hannah, brought Samuel up to the temple of the Lord, and the Bible says forever. How long was that? As long as he would live. So the term forever in the Bible means as long as one lives in that environment. The slave, as long as he lives. Samuel to the temple of the Lord, as long as he lives. On page 14, there is a section on Sodom and Gomorrah that I think is quite powerful. The Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think we need to read this in Jude 7. Jude 7. Sodom and Gomorrah, two ancient cities. I had a person say to me once, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, I know who they are. They're two sisters in the Old Testament. No, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't two sisters. But if you look at the book of Jude, right before Revelation, there is a key that I think helps explain the whole meaning of hell. Jude 7, and it says, it's only one chapter, so Jude verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What kind of fire burned Sodom and Gomorrah? It was what kind of fire, everybody? Eternal fire. And what does an eternal fire do? 2 Peter 2, verse 6, it's page 15. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. What does an eternal fire do? It says, and turning, 2 Peter 2, verse 6, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who would after would live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah, two sin cities, were burned by a fire that came down from God out of heaven. The Bible says it was an eternal fire, and it says it turned them to ashes. Are Sodom and Gomorrah burning tonight? Are they? How many of you think Sodom and Gomorrah are still on fire? No, they were burned hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. They were burned to ashes. What's an eternal fire? An eternal fire is not one that burns eternally, but one that burns to ashes, and its results are eternal. Its effects are indeed eternal. So we go through pointing out that God's word teaches that everlasting fire, eternal fire, the effects are eternal. Page 16, there's a marvelous passage in Jeremiah 17, verse 27, that says that God's going to kindle a fire that wouldn't be quenched in Jerusalem. What's an unquenchable fire? One that human beings' hands cannot put out. There was an unquenchable fire in Jerusalem, could not be put out. We go through probably the strongest text in the Bible, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and this is one you will definitely want to read. It is the clearest passage in the Old Testament and probably in the New that graphically describes the destruction of the wicked. It's Malachi chapter 4. And it describes very clearly and very powerfully the destruction of the wicked. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For the day is coming. Now, when you read this, I would like you to go over it very carefully. It's page 16 and page 17. Behold, the day is coming. And you ask the question, the day is what, everybody? Tell me, the day is what? Coming. Does that mean the day is here, or does it mean in the future? If your birthday is coming, it's not here, right? So the day is what? Coming. That'll burn like an oven. So if God says the day is coming, that'll burn like an oven. But some theologian says that that day is occurring now when we're burning in the hot center of the earth. What do you believe? God's word or the theologian? You believe God's word, right? The day is coming. Future. That'll burn like an oven. Future. All the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day is coming that will do what, everybody? What does it say on the screen? What does it say in your Bible? Will do what? Burn them. Page 16 in your manual here. Day is coming. Top of page 17. Will do what? Burn them what? Up. So the wicked will be what? Burned up. The Lord will lead them neither root nor branch. Verse 3, you'll trample the wicked, they will be ashes. Just like, follow me now, just like Sodom and Gomorrah burned to what? Ashes. Just like those cities burned to ashes, what's going to happen? The wicked are going to be burned to what? Ashes. As you go through this, you point out very clearly that the wages of sin are death. We show that just as that mad cow disease. Do you think the farmers in Michigan, when they discovered cows on one occasion had a terrible disease? It wasn't mad cow disease in Michigan, but they had a terrible disease, and it was spreading through the crops and through the cattle. And do you know what the farmers in Michigan had to do? They had to take their cows out, many of them by the thousands, and burn them a few years back. What about those farmers in England who found their cows had mad cow disease? What did they do? They had to burn them. They wept. I'm told that farmers wept. Why? Because they were destroying their herds. The only way that God can stop sin from spreading is to consume it. And so here's the issue. If you and I cling to sin, we will be consumed by the God who must consume sin. We're coming down to the appeal now. We're coming down to the appeal. God offers us eternal life. He doesn't want any one of us to be lost. But I must be very open with you. There is a hell. There is a final destruction of the wicked. And men and women are either going to be saved or lost. And the choice is yours. The choice is mine. Page 25, top of the page. Friend, when you make a decision for Christ, Christ is going to be there to help you. Whatever problem you face, whatever difficulty you face, Jesus is there. But the decision is yours, and here's what the decision is: heaven or hell. Eternal life forever, or to be destroyed forever, to be consumed, to be burned up, to be like ashes, to be turned to smoke. Tonight, what's your decision? Would you like to tell the Lord right now, Lord, I want to live with you forever. Lord, I don't want to think about being consumed, being burned up, being gone. We read in Obadiah, the Bible says the wicked will be like they had never been. Can you imagine it being a nothing, being a zero, being gone, gone, gone forever? Why not say, Lord, I'm lifting my hand up to you. I want eternal life, and I want to live for you forever. Would you like to do that right now as we pray? Then I'd invite people on this call to raise their hands. We've had them come forward. We've had them kneel. Now, just individually, if you want to be in heaven with Christ, if you want to follow Christ eternally. Now, some of you may be wondering, Pastor Mark, why is it that you make so many appeals? Two reasons. First, not everybody accepts the first one. Second, there are new people every night. And every night we give people an opportunity to accept Jesus. As you do that, your decisions will grow and grow throughout your whole series, and you'll be amazed at what God does.